We must be clear about what we believe and what we say. So we want to teach, we want to communicate with clarity. But we also must teach and communicate with charity. We preach and we teach and we proclaim Christ with love and kindness and compassion. And so it's my hope, my prayer this morning that I will preach with both clarity and charity. I hope to do that every week. Perhaps the need for it today is more readily in front of my mind, more clear, more pressing because of this conversation that Jesus has with Nicodemus and the confusion that Nicodemus expresses, and then also the eternal ramifications of what Jesus teaches. In this conversation, Jesus proclaims foundational truths about God and about humanity that are matters of eternal life and death. And so we want to be clear about that. We want to communicate that with love. Jesus has basically said to Nicodemus, you cannot see or even enter the kingdom of God unless you are born again. Now for clarity, let me briefly explain what it means to be born again. That phrase can also be translated to be born from above. So to be born again means to be born of God, to be given new life, to be made new. Theologians use the term regeneration when they speak of this concept of being born again. And it basically means this: God made you alive when you were dead. God made you alive when you were dead. Not physically dead, but spiritually dead. The scriptures speak of us all being born dead in sin. And so when we are born again or born from above, God makes us alive with Christ. He gives us new life, life that we did not have before. And to be born again is not the result of your will or your desire. It is the work of God alone. It is a monergistic work, not a synergistic work. Monergistic is the work of one. And so this is the work of God alone. Synergistic work is when you come and you work together. To be born again is not you and God working together. It is God graciously at work in you, sovereignly and powerfully at work in you. Just as you did not choose to be born physically, and we've had a few young girls and a young boy born recently among our people here at Proclamation. And those tiny little human beings didn't tell their parents, hey, I want to be born. Their parents acted, God acted. And they were given life. They were brought into this world. So just as you did not choose to be born physically, so you do not choose to be born spiritually. In John chapter 1, we are told that God gives the right to people to become children of God when they believe in Jesus, when they receive Jesus. But what happens before that? Remember that statement in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. But to all who did receive him, talking about Jesus, to all who did receive Jesus, to all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God who were born. Past tense. So this has already happened in their lives prior to belief, prior to receiving Jesus, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So to be born of God is to be born from above, or to be born again. So when Jesus says to Nicodemus in verse 7, do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. That word you is plural. Often in the New Testament, that word is plural. It means you and all people, or you all. So Jesus is speaking not only to Nicodemus, he's speaking to Nicodemus and to all of us when he said that. Nicodemus was not unique. This was not a message just for him. It was a message for all humanity. You and I today, just as much as Nicodemus then, we must be born again, or we will not enter the kingdom of God. Now, what does that mean? Again, for clarity's sake, if we do not enter the kingdom of God is God's people in God's place, enjoying God's reign, If we will not enter the kingdom of God, that means we will not be part of God's family. It means we will not go to heaven. Let's be clear on what that means. If we are not born again, we remain God's enemies and we will go to hell. We will receive the just eternal punishment that our sin deserves, that our unbelief deserves. That's why Jesus said in verse 18, whoever does not believe is condemned already. And in verse 36, at the end of this chapter, he says, the wrath of God remains on him, on those who do not obey the Son. So I hope that is clear. I hope that brings clarity as we begin this morning. But what about charity? Is it loving to say these things? Is it loving to even believe these things? Well, we might ask, does love care enough about someone to speak the truth, though it may be hard? Hard to hear, hard to understand, hard to accept? Or does love remain silent in those moments? Or perhaps even affirm when someone believes and lives a lie, though it may be to their great harm? What does love do in those moments? And what Jesus says is love, and what he demonstrates to be love, and what the world says is love and demonstrates to be love, are not the same thing, are certainly not the same. So I want to bring clarity and charity this morning. It may be a hard message for many, but it's also a message of great hope and great comfort to those who have been born again. Jesus says, you must be born again. And if you're not yet born again, I pray that today will be the day of your salvation, your new birth, that you will look to Jesus and live, that you will recognize his work of love and Christ receive, because that is what happens to everyone when they are born again. And if you have already been born again, then I pray that you will be amazed. For if you have been born from above, the reality is this: God made you alive when you were dead. And so I hope that you'll leave this morning with a deeper gratitude, a greater understanding of who God is and what he's done for you, that will lead you to see Jesus more clearly, to love him more dearly, and to follow him more nearly. Friend, beloved, if you are to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again. Now, I want to answer three questions related to that this morning. Why do we need to be born again? How can this be, or how does this happen? That's the question that Nicodemus asked Jesus. And then finally, what's the result? Three questions that I hope will bring clarity and charity. So first, why do we need to be born again? Now, if you have a sore on your hand, or and it turns into maybe an infection, and you go to the doctor, and the doctor looks at it, and he studies it, and he comes back, and he says to you, I have some hard news. We are going to have to take your arm off at the elbow. That remedy that he says to you, it tells you a lot more about your problem than any long scientific explanation that he may give. You would hear those words and you would realize this is serious. The problem, the sore on my hand, is a lot more serious than I thought it was. My phone just thought I said Siri. I don't think you heard that. This is serious. So there's this the remedy is it tells you something about the problem that you have, right? And that's what we have here with Jesus. The remedy that Jesus gives to Nicodemus and to us all when he says, you must be born again, it tells us a lot about our problem, about the need that we have. We need to be born again because the problem is so serious. And we can draw out four aspects of humanity's problem from this encounter that Jesus has with Nicodemus. First, we are guilty. We are legally guilty before God's law and under his wrath. The Westminster Shorter Catechism is a great tool. We learned in Sunday school this morning, 107 questions and answers. Short questions, short answers to bring clarity to what the scriptures teach. So question 82 asks this: is any man able perfectly in this life to keep the commandments of God? And here's the answer: no mere man since the fall is able in this life perfectly to keep the commandments of God, but does daily break them in thought, word, and deed. And so Jesus tells Nicodemus that he must be born again. Not even Nicodemus is good enough to earn his way to heaven. Not even Nicodemus is able to perfectly obey the law, although many would have thought he was. You know, if someone had asked Nicodemus in those days, hey, Nicodemus, if you're to die tonight and you're to stand before God and God would ask you, why should I let you into heaven? Why should I let you into my kingdom? Give me your defense. What would you say? Some of you might recognize that, the evangelism explosion question that many have used over the last 40 years as an opportunity to ask people if they understand the gospel and maybe open the door to clearly proclaiming the gospel. So if you would ask Nicodemus that question, I imagine that he would answer in a similar way to how many people answer today. Because I've been a good person. Because I have done my best, my absolute best, to obey the law of God. And Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was one of the most respected, influential religious leaders of his day. He was strict. He was zealous. It was his aim to keep the laws of the Old Testament. We're told that he was a member of a ruler of the Jews. That means that he was a member of the Sanhedrin, the highest legal and legislative and judicial body among the Jews. And then, in fact, in verse 10, Jesus calls him the teacher of Israel. So apparently Nicodemus had some exalted role, some recognized, distinguished role where people knew him, that he was the teacher of Israel. If you're ranking people according to how religious they are, how holy they are, how good they are, Nicodemus is at the top, one of the most respected. But Jesus says to him, you, Nicodemus, you and all people, you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again. And so that remedy, it reveals our guilt. We've broken God's law and we are legally guilty. But we are also corrupt. Verse 19, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Friend, apart from Christ, our works are judged evil in the sight of a holy God. We are morally selfish and rebellious. We are corrupt at the core. Third, we are enemies of God. We're enemies of God who do not believe him. And we do not believe in his son. John 1 tells us that Jesus came to his own and his own did not receive him. And here in this encounter, we have an illustration of that truth. Jesus has come before Nicodemus and we see this truth on display in this conversation in the dark. Nicodemus has seen the signs. He can recognize that Jesus is from God, but he does not yet believe or confess that Jesus is God. He doesn't believe what the signs have shown to be true. He doesn't have a saving faith. And apart from Christ, before Christ, we all are in that same category. We reject God. We do not believe him. And then fourth, we are dead in sin. John 3:36 says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. So we may be physically alive, but we are spiritually dead. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul describes this human condition apart from Christ as being dead in trespasses and sins. So when Jesus tells us that we must be born again, he is telling us our present condition. He's describing it for us. It's hopelessly unresponsive. What can a dead person do? Absolutely nothing. Cannot respond to anything. Our condition is hopelessly unresponsive, corrupt, and guilty. And so now we can understand why Nicodemus responds in verse 9, how can these things be? That's his question. How does this happen? How then can we be born again? How can we be born from above? And beloved, we are born again. We are born from above when the Spirit of God does a supernatural work in our lives. That is the only way that anyone can be born again. So the first thing to know, the first answer to this question about how does this happen, is to say that to be born again is to experience a miracle in your own life. The Almighty God, who created all things out of nothing by the word of his power, he speaks into your life and he works a miracle in your life, a resurrection. Beloved, new birth, to be born again, to be born from above, it's as much of a miracle as when Jesus said to Lazarus, come out. And the scripture says the dead man came out. It's as much of a miracle as when Jesus himself, 3 days after being crucified and murdered on that cross, came out of the tomb and rose again from the dead. It's that kind of miracle that has happened in your life. People say, why don't we see any miracles today? And beloved, miracles happen every day. Every day. New birth requires a supernatural work of God. Every time that someone believes in Jesus, it is a miracle. But how? How does God do this supernatural work? He does this work in us through his Holy Spirit, by his Holy Spirit, who grants us faith to believe in his Son as he is proclaimed through his word. So how does this happen? It happens through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Do you know that apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, there would be zero followers of Jesus Christ today? No one would be a Christian apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. Some people refer to the Holy Spirit as the forgotten God, the forgotten member of the Trinity. There's a lot of emphasis on God the Father and on Jesus the Son, but we often leave out the Holy Spirit. But we could not know Jesus apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. No one would enter the kingdom of God. When Jesus first told Nicodemus he had to be born again, did Nicodemus understand what he was talking about? He didn't. He didn't get it. He didn't understand. He said, how can a man be born when he's old? Does he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born again? And all the moms are thankful that's not how it works. That's not what's done. Jesus answered, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And I have to admit, I read that verse for years and I didn't understand what it meant. What does it mean to be born of water and the Spirit? Is water referring to physical birth and then Spirit referring to spiritual birth? Is it talking about baptism? What is Jesus saying here? And I don't believe it's either of those. I was misunderstanding the text. The original text of the Bible, Old Testament written in Hebrew, New Testament written in Greek, the word for spirit and the word for wind in both Hebrew and Greek is the same word. And often as John writes and as Jesus speaks, he has a double meaning or a deeper meaning to what he's saying. And so we might think, where do water and where do wind or the Spirit come from? They come from above throughout the scriptures. They come from above. So Jesus is making this statement, which at first might not seem very clear to us. We might say, hey, that's lacking in clarity. But what he is making clear is our need to be born from above. Water and wind or the Spirit come from above, and we must be born from above. But it's also more than that. You see, water and wind, throughout the Old Testament, water and wind are also life-giving symbols of the Spirit of God at work in the lives of his people. So, for example, Isaiah 44. The scriptures say, for I will pour water on the thirsty land. I will pour my Spirit upon your offspring, and they will say, I am the Lord's. Water and Spirit resulting in God's people. And that context of Isaiah 44 is the future restoration of Israel as a nation prior to the establishment of the Messianic kingdom. And Jesus is using this imagery in a conversation about entering the kingdom of God. So both water and wind or spirit, they represent this regenerating work of the Spirit in the lives of men and women. So listen carefully. To be born of water, to be born of the Spirit signifies a new birth that cleanses and renews. Let me say that again. To be born of water and to be born of the Spirit signifies a new birth that cleanses and renews. Now, where have you heard that before? You heard it this morning. Here's your ordination test. Where have you heard that before? I hope that you're thinking about our Gospel of Christ passage, Ezekiel 36. Now, if you're not, I understand. I won't fail you. But Jesus here tells us, Ezekiel 36, he's referring to this passage. Now, just a little note about how we structure our services here at Proclamation. We aim to structure our services thematically. So what that means is each week we take the passage that we're preaching on and we try to prayerfully discern what the main point is, their main idea is, and we start with that, and then we fill in all the other elements of our worship service around that theme. So the prayers and the scripture readings and the hymns, we try to pick them so that they will lead us to that theme. Some weeks it's easier than others. Well, that's how we are structuring our service, to highlight that main point. So that's why today's Gospel of Christ passage was from Ezekiel 36. You might not be thinking about it, but Jesus certainly expected Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel, to be thinking about it. Nicodemus did fail his ordination test here. Jesus says, "You're the teacher of Israel, and you don't know these things. How can that be?" Now listen again to Ezekiel 36. The prophet says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I shall be your God." In other words, you will enter the kingdom of God. How? The clean water, the new heart, the spirit that I give you. This is how you enter the kingdom of God, when you're born of water and the spirit, when you're born from above, when the Holy Spirit of God gives you new life. God makes you alive when you were dead. And then what is the result? What is the result? The result is faith in Jesus Christ and eternal life. You look to Jesus and you live. New birth results in belief. It's not the other way around. Belief does not result in new birth. New birth comes first, and then belief follows every time. See, Jesus makes another reference to the Old Testament here in verse 14. He says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Now, Jesus is referring to Numbers chapter 21. It's not a very pleasant story from the history of God's people. You open your Bible to Numbers 21 and you read the story, and God is delivering his people from slavery in Egypt. He has shown his almighty power over the greatest army of the day, and he is rescuing his people. And what are they doing? They're speaking against the Lord. They are complaining about the way he is saving them. It's a wicked, evil heart that resists the salvation that is given. And so what happens? God rightly and justly punishes them for their rebellion, for their ingratitude. How does he punish them? This is the not so pleasant part. I mean, that's not pleasant enough. But he sends fiery serpents. He sends snakes to bite the people, and they die. And then they see this happening among them, and what is God's purpose in it? He wants to lead them to repentance. And that's what happens. They repent. Moses intercedes on their behalf. And so God says to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." So even in their rebellion, God provides a remedy to save them. He makes this image that's pointing ahead to a greater sacrifice. And he says, "Make this image, set it on a pole, tell people when you're bitten and you are in the process of dying, look to this and you will live." And so that's what happened. God provided salvation and life. And so now Jesus says that he, the Son of Man, will be lifted up, not on a pole, but on Calvary's cross. He will suffer and die so that his rebellious people, who even complain about his provision of salvation, so they can live. Whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Beloved, consider what a wonderful Savior we have. We need to be born again. Why? Because we are hopelessly unresponsive. We are corrupt. We are dead in our sins, and we are legally and morally guilty. We have no love for God. We reject him. We complain about the way that he provides for our salvation. Is that not what we hear from the world? How can this be a loving God? He provides only one way of salvation. Why must I have to believe in Jesus? And beloved, that is all of us before we are born again. But what does God do? He shows his love for us by giving his one and only son. Jesus took on flesh and he tabernacled among us. I couldn't help but think about the incarnation as David was sharing about this Zoom ministry, this internet ministry is not sufficient. And God didn't minister to us from a distance. David has shared with us some of the difficulty and the challenge that it will take, some of the work that it will take and the finances that it will take for him simply to return to his area of ministry and serve in person. But beloved, look at what Jesus has done, what he had to go through to come and minister to us in person, that God would take on flesh, that we could see him. And think about what a wonderful Savior we have, that this is now the new temple, the presence of God among us. And what did he do? He got an up-close, personal look at the fallenness of humanity. Did he not? He got an up-close, personal look at our guilt, at our corruption, at our rejection, at the deadness of humanity as Jesus walked this planet and the people around him rejected him. And even his followers would desert him. And then what did he do? He loved us and he died for us. He loved us and he took our sin upon us. God's love for the world. And that word for world, it means both Jews and Gentiles, all kinds of people. The scriptures are telling us that God made it possible for whoever believes in Jesus to have eternal life. See, God's love for the world is not mere sentiment. It is a specific action. It is shown clearly for us. John 3:16, probably one of the most famous verses in all of Scripture. What it's actually saying is this. When it says God so loved the world, it's saying this is how God loved the world. Let me show you. This is how God loved the world. He gave his only son. What was the specific action of love? He sent his son to the earth as the God-man to suffer and die and thereby bear the penalty for all the sins of all his covenant people. So what? So you today, beloved, can look to him and live. And if you do, you will not be condemned. That's amazing news, beloved. So what's the result of being born again? Not only do you believe in Jesus, but you are freed from condemnation. That's the result every time for every person that the Spirit makes alive when they were dead. Though you are guilty, you will be judged not guilty. Though you were God's enemy, he has been your ally to make you his friend. And Jesus will take your sin and your shame and your guilt. He takes it to the cross with him. And the result is you are forgiven and clothed with his perfect righteousness. Beloved, this is the result every time for every person who's ever been born again or will be born again, born from above, born of the Spirit. You believe in Jesus and you are free from condemnation and you have eternal life. Amen. Hallelujah. This is incredible news. It's the best news the world has ever heard. But if you do not believe, you are condemned already. The wrath of God remains on you and you will perish. Let's be clear. What does that mean? It means you will go to hell. These are the only two options. Jesus lays it out on the table, clear for Nicodemus. You either perish or you have eternal life. Now, one last word for clarity and charity. You cannot make this new birth happen. you cannot make it happen. You can't make it happen in your life, and you can't make it happen in anyone else's life. You see, Jesus is not telling Nicodemus something to go and do. He's not having this conversation with Nicodemus as if Nicodemus can leave the conversation and be like, all right, now I know what to put on my to-do list. Now I'm going to go and I'm going to be born again. That's not what is happening here. Instead, Jesus is clearly and powerfully articulating what must be experienced, what must be received if one is to enter the kingdom of God. Beloved, you can't make this happen in your life. You can't make it happen in the life of anyone else. But that is not a cause for despair. It's a cause for great hope because of the one who does make it happen. Because Jesus is the king, and he's not a stingy king. What's the evidence of that? It's right here. It's you and I today. It's believers all over the world, throughout all world history. It's a coming kingdom when there will be people from every tribe and tongue and nation and language bowing before the throne and singing the praises of our generous king. So it's not a cause for despair. It's a cause for great hope and confidence and joy because Jesus is the king and he's the life giver and he's the author and the perfecter of our faith, and it's his kingdom. And if you are to enter it, if anyone is to enter it, he must come and work a miracle in your life. And the Holy Spirit loves to do that work every day. You know, the fact that you can't make it happen in anyone's life also reminds us, it teaches us that God can make it happen in anyone's life. For he's made it happen in my life, and he's made it happen in your life. And the person today that you are most desperate of, that they would come to know and love Jesus, it is not hard for God to cause them to be born again. It will happen in a moment. The Spirit says, live, and they will live. And all that rebellion will fall away. And all that disbelief will be replaced with belief. They will look to Jesus and live just as you have. So I say today, look to Jesus and believe today. And if you have, you know that that miracle has been done in your life. And beloved, if he has already done this, if you already believe, then it will be your greatest joy from the depths of the new heart that he has given you to love and praise your Savior all the day long, now and through all eternity. And all God's people said, amen.